Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Today's reading is from Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, to chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Thanks, Casey. Good to be here this morning with you. If I haven't got to know you yet, my name's Kirk, and I serve as one of the pastors here. It's great to get into the story of Jonah again this morning. I hope you're enjoying this. If you haven't been with us, we're going through the book of Jonah. Somebody told me this last week, like, I can't believe you guys are taking 5 weeks for, like, such a short book. But we are. Just to start us out this morning, I've been thinking a little bit about this week. If you know anything about me, you know one thing, and that is that sometimes, I know this is going to be a shocker, sometimes I struggle with being late to an appointment. Now I do want to give a little bit of a justification here, because the reality is many times what happens is I'm in, like, stacked appointments and I'm listening to somebody or talking to somebody, and honestly I just don't have the heart to break that appointment off and be just like, hey, I've got to get out of here to the next thing. I think that's just kind of rude. But it's then rude to the next person, which I feel bad about. So that's one thing. I am late to appointments sometimes, but I don't think that people understand that I actually hate it more than they hate me being late. So I hate the feeling of the shame that comes in when you go to an appointment late and people are just looking at you like, I can't believe this. You know, I've been here 10 minutes early because that's my culture and I can't believe you. So anyway, I say all that to say, not just to give a justification for myself this morning, but because there are some appointments that you can miss or that you can be late to. And there's appointments that you can cancel, you can postpone, that's okay. But what we're going to see in this story of Jonah this morning is that you can't break your appointments with God. It's impossible. It's impossible because God doesn't allow that to happen. You might desire to break those appointments. You might not want an appointment with God, but you cannot break your appointments with God. He is the God who pursues. And we've been looking at this throughout the entire story of Jonah already in the last few weeks, that God is a God who pursues. That's the theme of our series. There's 5 different scenes throughout this book, throughout this letter, throughout this story that shows that God is a God who pursues. There's a storm that comes when Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. And we looked at the first week just how there is this fleeing from God that takes place and this journey to the depths, down, 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 into the sea, into the boat, and Jonah is running from God in his presence. And then we saw God's sailors, that God pursued Jonah even through the people around him who didn't even know the God of the Bible, Yahweh. That they began to call upon him and say, why aren't you praying like we're praying to our pagan gods and just crying out for help, and you're sitting here sleeping in the boat? And so we get this week to the way that God makes his appointment with Jonah happen. These scenes are powerful, and each image, each picture is a part of this complex and artistic short story that is, comes to us in the narrative of Scripture. And this either historic narrative or this parable possibly that is throughout the story of Jonah ultimately all points to Jesus and his work in us and through us and for us. And so Jonah this week has an appointment with a fish. And more importantly, he has an appointment with God. So this week we're going to look at how God's fish, this fish that we see that is so famous that everybody talks about in this story of Jonah, we've finally gotten to this point where we see this fish arrive on the scene in verse 17. We're going to see how that is God meeting Jonah in a very real way. And hopefully and prayerfully, God will meet us through his word as well. So I'll read verse 17 again. It just said simply that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I do have to just kind of make a little bit of a, not really an apologetic, but just a point here that, as I said, this is the fish that most people associate with Jonah. And for you, if you're a skeptic, you might just think, like, this is why I don't believe the Bible. This is a reason why I don't want to be typically in a gathering like this. I don't want to be in church. I don't want to be, because it's so fantastical, so ridiculous that I can't believe it. And so I could do a number of things with this to kind of try to convince you. I'll do one thing just for fun, and that is that there have been cases in modern and a little more, not ancient, but historically, that people have gone into the belly of a whale, maybe not a fish, but a whale. Here's one. There's a picture up here for you about a lobster diver named Michael Packard, who's 56 years old from Cape Cod. This was down just a short time ago in 2022. He was 45 feet down underwater diving for lobsters, and then all of a sudden the ocean went dark. First, he thought he had been attacked by a shark, but then he realized there's no teeth, and he felt himself being moved into the muscles of this whale's mouth. And for a minute, he was trapped inside the humpback whale just in darkness, thrashing around, thinking of his wife and his kids, and sure that his life was over. Well, then the whale spit him out, and he lived, and he had minor bruises and whatnot. But here's the thing. That's obviously not 3 days and three nights. And that's obviously a different situation than we're reading of here in the Bible. And I could go on to talk about a case in 1891 about a whaler who was reportedly ingested by another type of whale and then spat out later as well. So there are cases in history, but here's why I don't want to major on that this morning. Because there's holes in those things, and here's the reality. As Christians, if you're not yet a Christian, I just want to explain this to you and for us to remind us, as Christians, we're not tied to this story being objectively, scientifically possible in normal explanations, and that's because ultimately we believe in a God who does miracles, and a God who is supernatural, and a God who could sustain a human being in whatever form or whatever vessel or whatever animal, even if it was like Luke and a Tauntaun in Star Wars. Right? It doesn't really matter. Like, God can sustain somebody miraculously, because this story of Jonah, this historical narrative or this parable, Jesus relates it to his own death and resurrection in the New Testament. And in doing so, he points us to the greatest miracle of all, and that is that that Jesus, the one that we believe in and trust in, he said that he would die and resurrect, and that's never happened before either. And so ultimately, we're not tied to this being scientifically explainable, though I do think that it's possible. But this is a miracle. This is something that's supernatural that God did in appointing this fish to get Jonah. So I just wanted to remind you of that. And if you don't believe in miracles, I want to commend to you the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. We'll be here on Easter celebrating that. It's the most attested fact in the history of Western culture, historical reality. There's multiple attestations to the resurrection of Jesus in secular historian accounts, and I could go on and on. But I do just want to say this morning that we believe in a God who can raise the dead and who can sustain a man in a fish or a whale or whatever this creature is. So having said that, most importantly, it says that the Lord had appointed this fish. This is a little bit of narrative in verse 17 before we get to the end of the narrative in verse 10 of chapter 2. And in between this narrative, we have a poetic psalm that is Jonah writing his experience about what happened to him. And this story is so powerful because not only does it tell the story, but now it's going to invite us into experience with Jonah what it was like to enter into the Lord's appointed means to bring him to his knees. That ultimately God used this great fish, and if this was a fish or a whale, as we would understand it in modern times, it's somewhat unimportant. But this phrase that he goes down into the fish 3 days and three nights, it's basically saying that he's dead, he's dying, and God is doing something in the midst of this. The narrative begins where God has ordained Jonah to experience what Jesus would experience. And through that, I want to say something that Tim Keller said about this passage, that ultimately this fish is not Jonah's punishment. It's Jonah's salvation, excuse me. I think we read this story wrong. We see it like in the cartoon version where Jonah gets thrown off the boat, the fish jumps out of the water and gulps him up and takes him down. That's actually not the experience at all. We're going to see that Jonah goes into the water and goes down to the depths, and then finally God appoints the fish to come and get him, but in salvation, not in punishment. So here's our big idea for today that I want to focus on, and that is this: that God pursues us into our depths to show the depths of his mercy and salvation. That's what we're going to see with God's fish, that God pursues us into our depths to show us the depths of his mercy and salvation. We're going to see that in the entire story of Jonah, not only does he, you can't outrun God's mercy, not only do we see God's passion for self-revelation, as we saw last week, but that he is pursuing us and will go to the very depths of our soul to show us how merciful and how good he is towards us. And this beautiful little poem, sandwiched between the narrative, is an incredible story. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I struggled to get into this passage this week. I don't know if anyone's ever struggled with the Bible at all, but I struggled to get into it this week. I was just like, yeah, it's this kind of psalm. It was like reading The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you've read the songs in The Lord of the Rings, and some people love those, and I'm always like breaking it down, like what's it saying? What's it actually getting here? What's the point of this song? But you're meant to sing those songs. You're meant to experience those songs, and that's why I think I struggle with this a little bit, because it's this art that Jonah is pulling from all these other psalms. I want you to see in this psalm a beauty, whether it's somebody constructing it as a parable or Jonah telling his experience. It is a depth of relationship with God and an experience that Jonah has here that we need to understand. Jonah had been going through the motions, and maybe sometimes you feel like that. And here he doesn't. He tells us, I stopped going through the motions at least a little bit. So let's look, first of all, at what Jonah's experience is in the depths of his despair. The depths of his despair. Look, let's read verses 1 through 6 again, just to get back into this poetic passage now. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Your breakers and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And here we have just a beautiful little sentence here. Not only did the Lord appoint a fish and give Jonah this appointment, the appointment worked. And finally, in this story, a little glimmer of hope in Jonah's life where it says, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. How long do you think it had been since Jonah prayed? Right? He's been not on talking terms with his God. Let me ask you a question. Are you on talking terms with your God? Are you really close to him? Just a little short excerpt on prayer. It's a pressing issue because what I've noticed in prayer meetings, we have one, by the way, on every Tuesday meeting, Tuesday morning during Lent. You should come, okay? Because it's a way to express your dependence upon God and to seek God in this time. Like 7 o'clock, 45 minutes of prayer. Why aren't more people here? I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, like we don't understand. Maybe we just don't think corporate prayer is that important. I'll tell you it is. And here's the thing. Jonah, how long had it been since he prayed? And what you notice in some prayer meetings sometimes is that people struggle to pray. I mean, maybe you do. I do sometimes. But why is that? We struggle to pray because we're not on close talking terms with God. I mean, really what happens, this is what a Puritan, William Stills, said. He said, prayer for the matter of Christians is a matter of believing God and then trusting that he's a God who responds. So what happens in our heart when we're not praying? What happens is we stop thinking that God's good or that he responds. I think he hears us in response. Very simply put, that's what the book of Hebrews says is faith, that we know God, we believe that he is, and then we trust that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And so he goes on to say that the real Christian has the Holy Spirit, and when we speak to him, we speak naturally as we would to ourselves. Like how much do you talk to yourself all day long, right? Just that running conversation that takes place. Well, the Bible just says, and Paul the Apostle says, that there should be a running conversation that's prayer without ceasing, that we're just talking to our Father, to God all day long because we can. But Jonah had stopped doing that. But here he prays. Here he prays. Like you can come to Tuesday morning prayer, but you don't have to wait till then. We can pray all the time and talk to our Father because he cares for us. And so I want to remind us of that this morning, that you can pray. And maybe you felt recently like you can't pray. And I hope this passage will show you that there's nothing that is distancing you from God but yourself, just like Jonah. But here's the miraculous thing about Jonah's prayer. It's a beautiful form and structure. It's called a Thanksgiving Psalm. Some people have noted that it has all the elements of a typical Thanksgiving Psalm in the Psalms, an introductory statement of appreciation for the rescue, a description of his own misery, a description of his appeal for rescue, an indication that rescue happened, and finally a testimonial or a vow to show gratitude and worship God. I mean, this is how the Psalms are structured. And what you notice here in this little prayer of Jonah is that it's built on multiple Psalms. Psalm 18, 21, 30, 32, 34, 40, 66, 92, 103. I mean, what you're seeing here is a man who actually, even though he's been fleeing from God, is full of God's word. Can I remind you that this is why it's important to be formed and to form our children in the word of God. Your word have I hidden in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Psalm 119, 11. Right, it's important that we are praying the Bible, understanding the Bible, growing in the Psalms. I mean, I commend this to you. I say this over and over again. I listen on my audio Bible every single day to 5 Psalms of the day, go through the book of Psalms every single month and just pray and pray and pray with the psalmist. And this is what happened to Jonah. He was a prophet. It didn't seem like it in this book. This book cartoons him, lampoons him, but he is a prophet. He knows God's word, just like some of you. And finally, he starts to pray God's word back to God. I want to encourage you to form your children this way. I mean, scripture memorization has gone out of vogue a little bit, and just like, well, you know, we want to be more organic. We want to be more, you know, like just full of grace. And well, sure. I was talking to a person in our church, though, who grew up in a very serious church background, and she said just this the other night that, but she's thankful because all of that scripture memory, even if sometimes used wrongly and kind of oppressively, she still has that in her mind. So parents, form your children in the word. Do Bible memorization with your children in the word. Because maybe like Jonah, one day they're going to find themselves somewhere that they'll be and just be like, oh yeah, I remember that Bible verse right at this moment, right at this time, because God speaks through his word by his spirit. So Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. And he says, I called to the Lord in my distress. I called to the Lord in my distress. out of the depths. Finally, Jonah saw that the depths that he had reached did not take him from the presence of God. I don't know what your experience is like, but this is why the power of the Psalms and prayer is so important, because God knows the depths you're in today. I don't know the depths you're in, but God does. I mean, all of us, we think that we're the only ones to experience, but what Jonah's prayer and the prayer of the Psalms and all these things that we see in Scripture point out to us is that God is a God who goes to the very depths of our heart experience with us and finds us there. Restoration, one man said, to fellowship with God must begin in the very places where rebellion formerly existed. So Jonah rebelled by going to the sea, and then now God finds him in the sea. You know, if you've been distressed and in going down into the depths of your experience, I want to encourage you not to say one phrase that I hear a lot today in different ways, and I think people are so lonely for this. They say, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I just need some time alone. I need some time away. I need to be alone. Well, you know, I'm not calling you a demon, but I am saying that in the New Testament, the only people that said that were the demons that didn't want to be around Jesus. Don't flee from God's presence. Let the depths of what you experience bring you to God and to pray to God and to trust in God and to see that God has pursued you even there. You know, it is annoying. I will say that. It's annoying as a Christian sometimes, because you'll be just trying to live your life and you'll be trying to like give yourself a pity party. You'll be trying to experience the distress of your life and just not wanting to maybe talk to God. And then that song, that worship song that you learned when you were a kid comes on in your mind even. It's not even on the radio. Or that just popped and the Holy Spirit is just calling to you and working in you to say, call to me out of your depths. And Jonah says, even out of the belly of Sheol, the place of the dead. I mean, this passage is very clear. This is the world of the dead, depicted as a monster in the ancient world. And for the Jews, this was a place where the departed spirits would go. And he found himself, he's saying, at death's door, and the gates of hell had prevailed against him. And these bars clang shut upon him. Maybe you feel like that. You despair, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in his experience, as he was someone trying to live for God, he said, we despaired of life itself. But he said, we had a death sentence passed against us in order that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. So from an awful death, he rescued us. So this is not only Jonah's experience, this is the experience of God's people. And Jonah begins, as he prays, to come to this acknowledgement that God is the one that brought him to these depths. He goes and says again, you threw me. Like, you're the one, God, who threw me into this situation. Like, in the first chapter, God threw the wind on the sea. And now he says, I acknowledge that you threw me. This is a hard pill to swallow sometimes. You know, we struggle to accept the sovereignty of God in our lives. This is echoes of Joseph's story in the Old Testament, if you know that story, where, of course, his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery, got accused of rape, all of these things happened to him, and he said ultimately to his brothers that you intended this for evil, but God intended this for good. And as we come back and you know, Jonah's been going down, 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 and here's the peak looking up a little bit. He prays, he looks to God, and as you do that, you have to come to this acknowledgement that nothing has happened to you except by the hand of the Lord. And I know that's very hard for some of you going through very difficult experiences. You're having loved ones pass away, you're having grief, you're having sorrow. Just don't turn from the only one who gives you hope. You know, and Jonah realizes this, and he says, yet I shall look again to your holy temple. Now, this is strange. You'd think, like, Jonah's in the belly of a fish. How is he looking at the temple? That doesn't make any sense. The ancient Jews' life was centered on the temple of God, like all of their life. I've said this before, that for Jews, they would travel 2.5 months to go to Jerusalem for their festivals and worship. And I mean, their whole life and their whole society was around the temple. And listen, when the temple was put into place and dedicated by Solomon, you have to remember what Jonah's doing here, because what happened when that took place was Solomon dedicated the temple and he went on this long dedication prayer. And this is what he said: God, if your people stray from you and go off to a foreign land in their sins, if they turn back to your temple and cry out for you, please hear them from your temple and rescue them from wherever they are. See, Jonah's like, I'm banking on that promise right now. I need God. I need to be able to just, I'm turning to the temple again. I'm looking to you. I'm looking for your promise. I'm believing your promise again. Finally, my heart can now just try a little bit to grip on you, God. And that didn't stop the rest of the experience. It says, the waters engulfed me. The bars closed around me. And all of this was just God's work to bring Jonah to a place where he had no one else to look to. Maybe that's what God's doing in your life. This is cyclical and seasonal for believers. This is always happening where God does this. Anthony Carter said this: God often waits until we have nowhere else to look before we finally look up. Okay, so now let's look at what Jonah does next. He now has depths of his distress or his despair turns now to a depth of dedication we haven't seen before. In verse 7, he says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, the mercy of God. But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So now Jonah says, no, I remembered the Lord. I remember you, God, and I don't want to be somebody who worships idols. Now, there's something very interesting happening in this text. We've said before that Jonah is like a mirror for the people of Israel. Reading back on this, and we know the temptation for Israel throughout their history was to become idolatrous, to worship other gods other than Yahweh. And we know that they got disciplined severely 70 years in a foreign land because of that. And so, however this is written, it's written for sure as a mirror for Israel to say again, like, never do that again, because God is the God who will chase us down like he's chasing Jonah. And nobody else is worthy of worship. And Jonah for sure is coming to the realization, of course, that idols don't save us. And we've seen that throughout this passage and throughout this story. And it is a point just to remind you that ancient sailors are not the only ones who worship idols. Every culture has its idols. Of course, these sailors, the people in Nineveh, others, they worship statues, fertility gods, sun gods. I never understood why people would worship the sun, by the way, until I lived in Britain for 14 years. And then I realized, like, man, when the sun comes out, people get happy. And it's like, I felt like I could be a sun worshiper, actually, sometimes. But I didn't. I didn't bow down to that god. But I will say this. We in our modern culture have our own idols. And you've heard some of them before. I'm going to remind us, because you're educated Christians. But maybe today one of these will be reminded to you that this is what you've been trusting in this past week. Success. Like when everything's going okay, I'm good. Approval. If my husband or wife or my kids are happy with me or people like me, I'm good. Comfort. Like if I get all the sexual pleasure, or I get all the the time I need to binge watch or to doom scroll, then I'm good. Control. Like if I can just make my environment be what I want it to be and dominate, then I'm good. You see, these are our idols, and they actually are all related to gods that were worshipped in the ancient world. I mean, people don't think that. But I mean, I listened to a guy at a coffee shop. I had my AirPods in. They were on noise canceling, but I could hear him. And he was just talking about multiple affairs and adulteries and all sorts of things he's involved with. And I was like, dang, man, like that's crazy. And I thought I was in nice Boise, Idaho. But people are worshiping hedonism all around us. Tim Keller said that an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. What has that been this week for you? Right? So Jonah says this, but here's what I think is interesting about the passage. You know, I just wanted to kind of remind us of all of that, but here's what I think is interesting. Actually, this reveals something that is unique about this poem, this song of Jonah, and important for us to note that Jonah is confessing and coming back to the Lord, but not fully repenting still. Because he still has that us-them mentality. He's like, I don't regard worthless idols. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Ninevites. He's talking about the sailors. He is saved, but still self-righteous. You see, it's great that Jonah came to this point. It's great that he saw the futility of idols. It's great that God used that. But still, Jonah's judgmental and proud heart persists. Now, this is what's happening, and this is why we're looking at this passage today, that you can have salvation and justification. And if you know these categories, right, like our salvation involves justification. We're made right with God just because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for us, not because we've done anything at all. And we're going to be glorified in eternity forever before God just because of what Jesus did on the cross, but also sanctification, where God is going to work in our lives to free us from the power of sin now. That's good news too, and he's going to do that in the process of going down into the depths of our hearts with us, like this experience that Jonah has, to get in there and say, like, not until your repentance is complete are you going to experience my full salvation. So Jonah acknowledges the idols of the culture around him and still misses the idol in his heart of his xenophobia, nationalism, you know, racism, prejudice, whatever it is. But he comes out, and I'll move to my last point here. He comes out with this statement, though, that is the gospel in one sentence, that is the full counsel of the word of God. And he says in verse 9, though, salvation is from the Lord. Man, so amazing that God can use a wayward prophet and this story and a confessing and on the upward trend but not fully repentant prophet to say to us the most amazing, important statement of all time in the Bible that summarizes the message of the gospel, that salvation is from the Lord. He explains the depths of his deliverance by God. Listen, I just want you to know something this morning. Maybe you're in the place where you're still struggling with the idol that God revealed to you last week. The mercy of God is still there meeting you. The sanctification he's bringing in your life is a process, and you can know the salvation of the Lord. You can exult in the salvation of the Lord, even when it feels like the seaweed is still wrapped around your soul. Have you ever had seaweed wrapped around you, swimming in the sea? It's not comfortable. It's not nice. Maybe you feel like that. And God does this and goes to the depths and deals with us and brings out this desire for us to dedicate our lives to him, even though we know it's still imperfect, because he wants to show us salvation is of him. So, I mean, I want you actually to model after Jonah today, of course. I want you to do that. I want you to feel how great it is that God has delivered you from all the depths of your sin and your brokenness and your rebellion. I want you to do that, and I want you to say, like, I'll offer my vows. I'll sacrifice to the Lord. You should. Paul says that in Romans chapter 12. He said, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, or I implore you, give your body as a living sacrifice. And just as a side point, like, Jonah finally saw that any sacrifice he could make would be nothing compared to the mercy of God. Why is it so hard to get people in kids ministry? Why is it so hard to like, this is not a get you to serve message, by the way. I'm just saying like, when I don't want to serve, which is often too, when I don't want to serve, all that reveals is that I don't know the deep mercy of God. Trust me, there are plenty of times where I don't want to go to kids ministry. Actually, I haven't been in there in a long time. I should probably go in. Anyway, you should want to dedicate your life. You should make vows to the Lord. You should say, Lord, I'll do better next time, but not in your own strength and power, because ultimately trying harder, doing better is not what God wants from you or for you. God wants you to be able to say with Jonah, salvation is of you. God, you will sanctify me. You will grow me. You will take this experience and work it together for good. You will bring praise from weeping. You will do that. I trust you, because it's all your work. And you've never failed once. Well, finally, we see the depths of Jonah's deliverance in verse 10. It says, the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Now, do you see the irony here, by the way? God spoke to Jonah and Jonah ran. God spoke to the fish. It did exactly what he said. Vomited Jonah on the land. And we see the depths of Jonah's deliverance because you know Jonah looked like he was really jacked up now. I mean, you can imagine coming out with fish stomach all over. You would smell really bad. This is a picture here, everybody. This is a picture of what we bring to the table in our relationship with God. We've got nothing to offer him. And the Lord is the one who appointed the fish. Now the Lord is the one who makes the fish vomit Jonah upon on the land. And now we're going to recapitulate this calling in chapter 3, and we'll see that coming up. But the depths of deliverance is that ultimately, Jonah here becomes a picture of the typology between him and Jesus in a very powerful and special way. And he's a picture of this idea that, as Ray Ortlund said, the heart of Christianity is not what we do for God, but what God does for us. And so, like I said, while I want you to make your vows to the Lord and say, I swear off that sin forever, the way it's going to change in you is when you know that God is just going to keep doing for you because he's merciful and he's covenanted with you and he loves you. And this picture, really, of Jonah. Here, let me just mention a few things of how we see our Savior through Jonah. Jonah went to the depths because of his own sin. Jesus went to the depths because of our sin, to meet us in our depths. Jonah was buried in the fish and brought alive. Christ was buried in the grave and he rose in triumph. Jonah experienced deliverance from death. Jesus achieved our deliverance through death. You see, Jesus Christ, he came and he became the sign of Jonah. He said, Jonah would be a sign for who I am. And salvation belongs to God, and the resurrection of Jesus proves it. You see, so today what I want to tell you is that ultimately, when you look at Jonah going to the depths, when you look at Jonah being rescued from these deep places, when you look at Jonah deserving the judgment of God, look at Jesus, that he went down to the dead, that he deserved judgment, and that he took judgment for you, and that you could say salvation is of the Lord. And when you see that, your heart will change and you won't want to live for idols anymore. I pray that you would be encouraged today that your salvation belongs to the Lord. That ultimately God is going to, not possibly, not maybe, he is going to deliver you out of all of your troubles and redeem you from all of your iniquities, and he is going to present you faultless before the throne of God through the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news for us.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.